I wish I had had enough time and money to paint rocks for all of you to take home today. It was a lot of fun getting those ready for the kids this week. I know that they don't have to have a treat or a prize every week, but it's a lot of fun putting it together. And I think it gives us a tangible reminder of a concept that has a lot, that is a lot more complex than it seems on the surface. Christ is Lord. Hosanna. As I told the kids, and perhaps you already knew this, Hosanna is thought to mean praise God, but it's more nuanced than that. It is also a word that is not found in our passage in Luke. It was, however, used in Mark's telling of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. In Luke, there is only praise on the people's lips. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven. Yet in Mark's gospel, the people shout, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom, the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna means save us, and is reminiscent of Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Now, I asked the kids who Jesus was to them before they got to take their rocks home. It was a question we could have asked the people that lined the street that day when Jesus rode on a colt, specifically the colt of a donkey, according to Matthew. They would have agreed that Jesus was their king. Some might have even used the word Mashiach, Messiah. Yes, he was the one they had been waiting for, their savior. Yet death on a cross was not even a hint on their minds whatsoever. This savior, this king, was supposed to lead armies to defeat the oppressive powers that ruled over them, namely Rome. And if he had time left over to restructure the temple authorities while he was at it, well, so much the better. When they begged Jesus to save them, they were asking for tangible, dramatic, and immediate help for their present circumstances. This, of course, didn't sit well with the temple authorities, and they asked Jesus to quiet everyone down and disperse the crowds. As the NRSV literally translated, Jesus replied, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." Have you ever heard the comparison of dead stones and living stones? It's a reference to where we put our emphasis on the church. This building, as beautiful as it is, and as magnificent as the acoustics are, is built of dead stones. They can't sing, they don't dance, or love, or show compassion. They can't embrace a widow or feed an orphan. They can't speak words of hope to a hurting world. But the church is not built of dead stones, but living stones. Each of you is one of these living stones, built on the foundation that is our Christ, our Mashiach, our Lord Jesus. It makes me wonder what kinds of stones or rocks would cry out today if Jesus were to appear once more. So if you'll permit me, I'd like to take you on a narrative journey with some of our living stones in the world today. Their stories cry out for Jesus to save them. Some of these stories are vague to protect the privacy of the people involved. Some of them have given me permission to use their stories. All of these people are real-life stones that have impacted my life and my personal growth. The first is Donna Abu Ghazala, a classmate of mine at Columbia. Just in the past few weeks, she became the first Jordanian woman to be ordained in the PCUSA. Yet while she was born in Jordan, she is really of Palestinian descent. See, her grandmother lived in Palestine when Israel became a state. They were a Christian family who were forced to leave their home on very short notice. In fact, Donna's grandmother took the key to her home with her as they crossed the border into Jordan. Until her dying day, she slept with that key under her pillow, the key to her home, which she would never see again in her lifetime. As you can imagine, Donna has strong feelings about what has been going on in Israel and Palestine for generations, but her faith has only been made stronger. Where she comes from, women cannot serve in leadership roles in the church. I'm privileged to have her as a friend and to be a friend to her as we both navigate what it means to be a woman called to ministry in such a time as this. Even the rocks will cry out. During my internship at Decatur Presbyterian, I had the great fortune to meet a man named Robert Gamble. He's the director of a shelter for women and children in Ukraine called This Child Here, which is a validated ministry of the PCUSA. Reverend Gamble spends much of the year at the center in Ukraine, but also spends several months out of each year in the United States. He visits churches, which is how I met him, and presbyteries to share the mission of the center and to seek support, both prayerful and financial. He, of course, also takes time to visit his family and home, which is not far from Asheville, North Carolina. They were affected by Hurricane Helene, but not badly. Originally, This Child Here was founded to alleviate overcrowded orphanages in Ukraine and to find forever homes for the children in its care. However, when the war broke out, more and more mothers and their children were being displaced from their homes as husbands and fathers were taken from their families. The center became a place for these families to seek refuge after fleeing their homes and towns. While they offer a sense of community, the website states that the memory of what happened, what was destroyed, and who was killed in this war and in the hometown is always in the background. Yet alongside a place of war and destruction always comes a place for creativity. The center offers mothers and their children activities for art therapy and sports, programs for mothers to meet individually and in groups with a psychologist, and even summer camps by the sea in Bulgaria, where families can bond together and in community with others who have shared the same lived experiences. Most of the time, This Child Here is far enough away from the fighting that the families have space to heal and process their trauma. But on at least one occasion, the town where they reside was attacked by drones. The morning after that harrowing night spent in the center, the leadership made a video of the mothers and children. It's haunting the way they simply look at the camera in silence. And I would challenge any human being with a heart not to be moved to tears to see the shock in their eyes. Even the rocks will cry out. Over the past few years, I have pursued my call to ministry. I've gotten to know a very special person whose family is from Myanmar. Naturally, when I heard of the earthquake, I reached out to my friend to see if their family was affected, if everyone was okay. Thank God their family was not in that region and they were not hit, but their local church sprang into action and quickly gathered supplies and took a group of people to that region to help in the relief effort. My friend explained to me that Myanmar is not a region that often gets hit by earthquakes, so the infrastructure was simply not in place to handle such devastation. One of the pictures on the front of your bulletin, in the middle row, the far left, is of a Buddhist temple which was badly damaged. The death toll, unfortunately, will continue to rise as people are daily being pulled from the rubble. Even the rocks will cry out. In the summer of 2022, I worked as a chaplaincy intern with a homeless advocacy center in Atlanta. Most of the time, the work that we did was very much like social work. We assisted people in getting their birth certificates, their social security cards, and state IDs so that they could apply for jobs or be admitted into the local shelters. One day, I was pulled aside by my supervisor and asked to pray with one of our guests. I knew when I saw him, this was serious. We were given permission to use a storage room down the hall so that I could sit with him and pray with him away from the main waiting room. He told me that he used to be a pastor, but that upon moving to a new state in an unfamiliar town, his family had been killed in a drive-by shooting that hit the wrong apartment. While he was at his new church working one afternoon, he lost everything. In his pain and despair, he grew further and further away from his calling. It had been decades by the time I met him. He had used drugs and alcohol to numb the pain and was living on the streets. As I sat with him and cried with him, he told me that he was ready to take his leave from this world, and there wasn't much to stop him from doing so. I knew from my training that a lot of flowery theological words would not be helpful and could actually cause more harm than good. So I simply told him that it was a choice that only he could make, but that I sure would like to see him again that next day. I told him not to promise anything, not to me and not to himself. I just wanted him to know that there was one person who was going to look forward to seeing his face the next day and to offer him a snack and a bottle of water to go along with a prayer and a hug. Oh, how I prayed that night that I would see him again. And I did. He came the next day, and I offered him the same invitation. He came back the day after that, and the day after that. For 2 weeks, I invited, and he came. Then one day, he told me that a preacher of a charismatic church on the other side of Atlanta had hired him to play drums on Sunday mornings. It was his turn to extend an invitation to me. So that Sunday, the Jiskook clan loaded up and drove to the west side of Atlanta to a small African-American Pentecostal church where they prayed in tongues and passed out with the power of the Holy Ghost, where my new friend played the drums loud and fast with a smile as big as Texas, and where the whole congregation sang as though Jesus was returning that very minute. Even the rocks will cry out. This last story is not from someone I have met personally, but it is a story that changed my whole perspective on immigration policies in the United States. Valeria Luiselli is the author of Tell Me How It Ends, an essay in 40 questions, which describes her experiences as a volunteer at the Federal Immigration Court in New York City. Her job was to translate for unaccompanied migrant children as they answered the 40-question form that would largely determine whether they would be allowed to seek asylum in the United States or be deported to their home countries. The book is full of devastatingly precise detail about the children's experiences in getting to the U.S. Some of the statistics turned my stomach. but it was the vivid picture of the children running to catch the freight train known as La Bestia, the beast that haunts me most. Children would ride between the cars or on top of the train, flying through the countryside at breakneck speeds. The children that managed to survive the trip and cross the border typically turned themselves into the immigration authorities as soon as possible. Most are then placed in what is called the ICE box, a detention center that is run by ICE, Immigration Services, and is kept at frigid temperatures to keep any diseases under control. Many children reported that they were fed very little and were not given blankets or cots upon which to sleep. Yet the stories they shared about why they left home to begin with was enough to break any parent's heart. To think that La Bestia and the icebox are preferable to spending one more day in their hometowns and villages is unimaginable. As Lewis Sully writes, children chase after life, even if that chase might end up killing them. Children run and flee. They have an instinct for survival, perhaps, that allows them to endure almost anything just to make it to the other side of horror, whatever may be waiting there for them. Even the rocks will cry out. Friends, we stand on the same road with these living stones. We can see our king riding on a colt of a donkey. We wave our branches and we lay our coats at his feet. I would urge you to watch him closely. See how he comes, not as a warrior, but as a servant. See how he humbles himself as we shout praises on high. As we follow him into the city, don't forget to look at the faces around you. Who is it that mingles their shouts of praise with shouts of Hosanna? Save us, we beseech you. Oh God, we beseech you. The living stones are crying out for salvation all over the world. And blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen.